You have your Bibles, turn them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 tonight, and we are going to finish off this series of messages entitled The Christian Covenant. From 1972 to 2004, Warren Wiersbe wrote a series of books called the B-Series. Great commentaries. Very easy to get through. Very helpful. Some of them, maybe most of them, were a commentary on a book of the Bible. Others were a commentary on a particular subject. He started out in 1972 with Be Real, Turning Hypocrisy to Truth. He ended in 2004 with Be Worshipful, Glorifying God for Who He Is. Wiersbe called these the Beatitudes. They were the attitudes that should be present in the Christian's life. As we have been looking at Romans chapter 12, we've been looking at this Christian covenant. It's a covenant that it's built on the basis of God's agape love. God's agape love within us. Once we are saved, there are ways that the Christian is supposed to live and conduct themselves in this world as far as among the lost people, but also among believers in Christ. And by no means is this list an all-inclusive and an exhaustive list, but I think that if we follow the things that are listed here in Romans chapter 12, we're going to find it easier to live out the other things. They're going to kind of fall into place naturally, if you will, or supernaturally by the Lord's design. In Romans chapter 12, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and stand, and let's read responsively what we have seen so far. We're going to start at verse 9. I'll start in verse 9. You take verse 10, and we will read responsively through verse 18. In verse 9, the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, for your word. As we sang tonight, the Bible stands. And while we may wrestle with a number of these things that we have seen so far, and certainly with what we will look at tonight, the Bible stands. Your word stands. And Lord, your word is you. And tonight we have to find ourselves living in line with you and with your word, even when the sayings are hard and difficult. And we just pray, Lord, that you give us the strength, the grace, and the desire to live out these truths, no matter how painful it might be to our flesh. But Lord, because of your spirit living within us, these things can be accomplished for your glory. We pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you can be seated. The Beatitudes of the Covenant Keeper. All of our previous points have been worded as a positive, to be this, be that. Tonight, I couldn't think of an accurate antonym for the one that we are going to look at to turn it into a positive. So it's going to be the only negative, but not really a negative, but it's more of a be not rather than a be. This is a be not. And the be not attitude is found in verses 19 and 20. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not vengeful. Be not vengeful is what we look at tonight. This thought contrasts with what we saw last week in verse 17. Verse 17, we are told to recompense no man evil for evil. So verse 17 is telling us that as believers in Christ, and we shouldn't even have to be told this, we shouldn't be doing evil, period, right? And so even when somebody has done evil against us, we are not supposed to return to evil for evil. A Christian shouldn't be known as an evildoer. Verse 19 is about recognizing that vengeance is a righteous act. It's just not my place to do the avenging. Vengeance is a righteous act. It's just not my place to do it. By the way, it's not yours either. Ray Stedman wrote this. He said, Paul's admonition is, don't try to avenge yourselves. You will only make a mess of it. The inevitable result of trying to get even with people is that you escalate the conflict. It is inescapable. When I was in school in Montana, I used to watch the cows in the corral. They would be standing there peacefully, and then one cow would kick another. Of course, that cow had to kick back. Then the first cow kicked harder and missed the second cow and hit a third. That cow kicked back. I watched that happen many times. One single cow, starting to kick another, soon had the whole corral kicking and milling and mooing at one another, mad as they could be. And this happens in congregations too. In congregations, the Christians, kicking at one another. And one kicks and misses and kicks somebody else. And so the kicking just continues. And Paul says this is wrong. There's a temptation for us when we read this, and if we've got that kind of that spirit inside of us, so, well, I want to enact some vengeance. You know, some people need to be straightened out, right? We agree, some people in this world need to be straightened out. And we say, I would be more than happy to be the Lord's representative to do it. But the Lord doesn't give us that right. And you say, well, boy, I sure wish we lived back in Old Testament times. They got to avenge themselves. I got news for you. Vengeance was something that wasn't to be enacted even in the Old Testament. Let's go back. Keep a marker here. Go with me back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and look at verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, the Lord very clearly spells it out, and he says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You say, oh, I thought that was just New Testament. No, it was in the Old Testament as well. Take a look at another passage. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. And verse 29. Proverbs 24, verse 29. The author of the passage says, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't say that. Don't say you're going to get back at them. Don't say you're going to get even with them. Don't try to enact vengeance. You say, well, wait a minute. What about that passage of Scripture that says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Isn't that vengeance? What I think we miss out on understanding, we kind of hit on this last week, that was a legal clause. And the reason that God gave that was so that when a legal action had to be taken against somebody, that the person would not be punished unfairly, unjustly, unrighteously, but that if they had done something, that would be exacted from them. No more, no less. It was a legal precedent. It had nothing to do with the individual going out and going, well, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You poke me in the eye, I'm going to poke you in the eye. You knock my tooth out. No. This was a legal precedent to keep everything on the up and up to make sure that people were not treated unjustly and unfairly. Even back then, God told his people, do not avenge yourselves. Don't settle your personal insults or assaults with an attitude of getting back at them. Some will be quick to jump at this and say, well, you mean we are not supposed to defend ourselves? Didn't say that, did I? There is a difference between protecting yourself and avenging yourself. Protection happens at the moment that something is going on. Somebody breaks into your home. Oh, the Lord said, Pastor said, I can't avenge myself. You're not avenging yourself. You're protecting yourself. You're protecting your home. You're protecting your family. You're protecting your possessions. That is a right, normal, godly thing to do. But the person escapes and they see him running down the sidewalk and they've got your family heirlooms under their arm. I'm going to get them. You take a warning shot in the air. I'm going to chase you. I'm going to get you. Oh, wait a minute. You went from protection to vengeance. See the difference? And I know we say, well, but I want that back. Well, I probably would too. But you can't look at that individual and say, stop or I'll shoot. And they're many, many yards ahead of you and go, I'm a hunter. I'm just warning you. Did you hear it? It's coming for you. That's vengeance. If they're inside, you're protecting yourself. That's a whole different matter. You say, well, somebody did me really wrong. Shouldn't I be angry? Yes. Well, that'll surprise you, won't it? You didn't expect to hear that. Oh, I thought he was going to say, don't be angry. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter, or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. What are your first three words? Sounds like a command to me. Doesn't it? If you're told to be something, that's a command. So God is saying that we are justified at times to be angry. Anger is not a sin in and of itself. Remember that we were created in the image of God, right? Does God have as one of His attributes anger? Yes. That is a godly emotion. That's why you and I obviously are not God. You and I are stained by sin. We are under the curse. So we have to be told, be ye angry and sin not. So there's the difference. We have a right on some things to be angry, and we should and we will be. But don't sin in the anger. Don't sin in the anger. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Let God handle it. Let God handle it. How many of you really believe tonight that God can handle it? Then let Him. Why do we take it out of His hands? Going back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, the Bible says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Whose wrath? Mine? No. Give place to God's wrath. Step out. You know what? You and I cannot be angry to the extent righteously so that God is. It's not possible. Because this is telling us, give place to wrath. What happens if I give place or I allow wrath to come out of my life? Am I going to sin in my wrath? Oh, I'll guarantee you I will. And I'll guarantee you, you probably will too. But we are told to give place to wrath, God's wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Give place to God's wrath. Let's look at Psalm 94. Psalm chapter 94 and the first three verses of this psalm. Now let me tell you something. If you have been hurt, and I mean significantly hurt, this is hard stuff to live out. Because boy, oh boy, you want to rattle them hard, don't you? Psalm 94, the first three verses. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Wonder why that's said twice. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, let's tell you again. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. This is a prayer. God, vengeance belongs to you, so show it. Show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? Have you ever uttered those words? How long are the wicked going to get away with it? Listen, they're not getting away with anything. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. When we ask Him to show Himself, He will. Just not in our timing. But it'll be in His timing. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, listen to this passage out of the book of Nahum. in Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Who among us thinks that we can do a better job than what God has promised to do? The expositor's Greek New Testament says, God is the maintainer of moral order in the world, and the righting of wrong is to be committed to him. That's what this is teaching. Now, I know this brings up some questions that I think can be answered from the book of Romans chapter 13. So if you will, turn there. And then we're going to apply this to a particular scenario. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we are told, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Let's put this in a particular scenario. America was attacked on 9/11/2001 by terrorists. Nearly 3,000 people died and another 25,000 people were injured. Of those families that were affected, who had the right to seek vengeance? The answer that we would probably come up with, we would say, well, all of them. The biblical answer is none of them. You say, what? None of them. So how can the wrong be righted? In the book of Romans chapter 13, it tells us that God has authorized and deputized higher powers to wield the sword. Those higher powers were ordained by God to seek out those who perpetrated the acts of violence and to deal with them accordingly. As an individual, I don't have the right to seek vengeance because I have not been deputized by God as the higher authority. Are police officers, law enforcement? Absolutely. Are military? Absolutely. I'm not in law enforcement. I'm not in the military. I'm not recognized by the state. That is who has the power and the authority. And they have, through the years since 9/11, have done a good job hunting down those terrorists. Oh, they are. There's more out there. There's always going to be more out there. But I tell you what, they sure have knocked down some of the top ones in that group that perpetrated these things on America. That wasn't vengeance that they were taking. That was justice. And it was God ordained because they are the higher powers. And God ordained those higher powers. They have the right to do that. And you and I, as believers in Christ, we need to support 100% law enforcement, the military. You say, well, I don't agree with everything they do. Well, neither do I. They're humans. But I can tell you that they are the higher powers that God has ordained. And they don't wield the sword in vain. They need our prayers. They need our support. The whoever is in charge as far as commander-in-chief, that is the person that's the head of that authorizes that. We need to be in prayer for those individuals. I wrote a devotional on this, and I don't think you have it yet. So if you're like me, you won't remember it anyways. You go, I think I heard that somewhere before. You won't remember where. So I think it was Woodrow Wilson, and I'm probably dead wrong on this, trying to remember the things I wrote, but I think it was him. that authorized the troops to go into Korea and the number of people that died? Can you imagine being a commander-in-chief and by your orders sending people in to wherever it's at, whether it be Korea or Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran or wherever? Can you imagine being the one that you've authorized the deaths of those soldiers and to get the reports back, and you know that you're the one that gave the authorization for them to do that? I don't think I could live with myself. I really don't. And I can't imagine the weight that any president has ever had to live under, knowing that they did that. Or any general that was in charge of his troops, or any person that was in charge of their battalion. Can you imagine what that must be like for them to live with the fact that they had to send these individuals into battle and many of them never came back? It has nothing to do with Democrat and Republican. It has to do with one human being authorizing these other human beings to go in. Justly, rightly, that was the way it should be done, but they ended up dying. And to have to know that you gave the okay for that to happen. That's a hard thing to live with, I would think. I am so glad I'm not in that position. I don't ever want to be in that position. But these are the individuals that God has put into place. He has deputized, He has authorized to be able to take care of enacting His vengeance upon those perpetrators of evil. Now, you say, well, then what am I supposed to do? My hands are tied. Not at all. Look at the last part of chapter 12 and verse 20. The Bible says, "For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Now that's an interesting phrase. We think, okay, I'm all in favor of that. I'll be glad to heap coals of fire on their head. Boy, I'm going to wait till they're good and white hot. Now wait a minute. Don't get too ahead of yourself and excited. This point, if you're keeping notes, our next beatitude is be nice. Be nice. Have you ever stopped to wonder why our enemies seem to have so many victories? Did you ever stop to think that maybe it's our fault? Say, how could it be our fault? Go to the book of Proverbs with me. The book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Verses 17 and 18. And really, let these verses soak in good. Proverbs 24, verse 17, the Bible says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Your enemy fell, and you go, cha-ching, I knew it was coming. Man, he deserved that. Way to go, God! God says, oh, well, wait a minute. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. Don't be glad when he stumbles. Oh, but I was. And the Lord says, well, I'm not going to do what I was going to do to him because of you. Boy, don't that turn it on its heels. You say, well, then what about this whole dumping fire on their heads, the coals of fire? William MacDonald says this, "To heap live coals on a person's head means simply to make him ashamed of his hostility by surprising him with unconventional kindness. Christianity goes beyond non-resistance to active benevolence. It does not destroy its enemies by violence, but converts them by love." Charles Ryrie wrote this, "Kindness shown to an enemy will bring shame to him and blessing to the benefactor. Burning coals will kindle shame in the enemy and perhaps lead to repentance. In an Egyptian ritual, a guilty person carried a pan of burning coals on his head to indicate his repentance." So what are we supposed to do? Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. You remember some of the things the Sermon on the Mount told us to do? Feed them when they're hungry. Give them something to drink when they're thirsty. These are merciful actions to people who don't deserve it. You say, well, why would I want to do that? When in the world could you act more godly than to do something like that. We who are saved tonight, in a way, God saw us hungry and He gave us the bread of life to eat. And He saw us when we were thirsty and He told us to drink and we would thirst no more. We didn't deserve that graciousness, but God gave it, didn't He? And then He goes and tells us to do the same thing. Wow. Couldn't we just stop, Lord, with You doing it and say, thank You, that's great. He says, no, no, no. If I'm living in You, I want to live through You. Whew. It's a lot of weight, isn't it? But this is good. God tells us to be nice to our enemies. Do you have any enemies? Now, I know we've been talking about the military and 9/11 and stuff. And you go, no, I don't have any enemies. Well, you know what? If you can't be nice to the neighbor whose dog poops in your yard, the coworker who treats you bad, the bully at school, or even the guy who cuts you off in traffic, what makes us think that we are going to carry out God's instructions when the enemy comes along and really does some terrible things to us? You see, we get to put this into effect, and honestly, I fail on some of the simplest, easiest tests. So what in the world makes me think that I would be a good person to be authorized and deputized by God to enact vengeance? Doesn't make sense, does it? We need to be putting these things into practice in the very simple things. All right, maybe we resign ourselves to this, and still we wonder, well, what's the point? Why? Go back to Romans one more time, chapter 12, and let's finish this out. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We are supposed to overcome evil with good. How in the world can we possibly do that? A story was told in November 1981 in our Daily Bread. If you think it's impossible to put God's instructions into action, listen to this. It says, during a time of terrible atrocities in Armenia, a Turkish soldier pursued a young woman and her brother down a street. He cornered them and then mercilessly shot the brother and let the sister go free, but only after she saw her brother's brutal murder. Later, the woman was working as a nurse in a military hospital when the Turkish soldier who had shot her brother was brought into her ward. He was critically wounded, and if she had left him alone, he would have died. At first, she wrestled with a desire for vengeance, but she realized that the Lord wanted her to treat this man with kindness, so she gently nursed him back to health. One day, the Turk who recognized her said, "Why didn't you let me die?" She replied, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and He said to love my enemies." The man was silent for a long time, but finally he said, "I never knew that anyone could have such a faith. If that's what that kind of faith does, tell me more about it. I want it." We're not going to have an opportunity like that if we are bent on vengeance. And if we can't even tolerate the neighbor's dog pooping in our yard, we're never going to have those opportunities. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are wonderful verses to read, but awful hard to swallow when it comes and the pressure's on us. Verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen," that would be the light affliction, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We can choose to ignore this message tonight. We can choose to ignore the Beatitudes that we have seen. We can choose to think that we know better. But I promise you, vengeance is going to cost us more than we expected. One more story from the past, and then we'll close. Many years ago, there was a rich man in Springfield, Illinois, who insisted that a certain poor man owed him $2.50. Now, back then, that $2.50 was a big deal. When the claim was denied, the rich man decided to sue him, and he sought out a young lawyer. The young lawyer's name was Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln at first hesitated to take the case, but on second thought, he agreed if the rich man paid him $10 cash in advance. The client readily produced the money, whereupon Lincoln went to the poor man and offered him $5 if he would immediately settle the alleged debt. Lincoln received $5 for himself. The poor man paid the debt and made $2.50, and the claim was satisfied. The rich man foolishly paid three times the original debt just to gain his rights. Vengeance will always cost us. And we think, oh, vengeance is sweet. No, it's not. It'll be one of the most bitter, sour things you will ever experience in your life. At the moment, it'll feel good, probably. Probably. But give it a little bit of time, and you will regret the vengeance that you took. And more than likely, there will be no way to undo the vengeance that you took. God says, I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. And boy, oh boy, our God will. And when He does, He will exact vengeance. Don't believe that? Read the Revelation and read what takes place once we're out of here. Vengeance is going to fall. And then you think about eternity and hell. And that's really not vengeance. You think, it isn't? No. That was a person's choice. That was their choice. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it will not be vengeance that God takes upon you one day. It'll be justice. It is because you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. Plain and simple. And so tonight, if you're here without Christ as Savior, Jesus wants to save your soul. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to free you from that condemnation that's already resting upon you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are not in Christ Jesus, there's condemnation. But tonight, the Lord wants to take care of that in your life. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, tonight is the night of salvation. Give us the opportunity to introduce you to Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, this evening, maybe there are situations going on in our life where we're angry, and justly, rightly so. But we want to take matters into our own hands. And may this be a night, Lord, where you would show us, remind us that you're going to take care of this. We don't know how, we don't know when, but we know that we can trust you. And Lord, especially for that lost soul here tonight without you as Savior, we pray this would be a night that we could introduce them to Christ. For it's in His name we pray it.